Hey, welcome to the Circuit Rider Podcast. I'm Nick Brandt, and I'm one of the senior leaders here at Circuit Riders, and it is amazing to see how God is growing this missional community, both here and around the world. We have gotten so many testimonies of how this podcast has revived people's faith, empowered them into their purpose, and led them into a place of personal freedom. And right now, as the Circuit Riders, we're in a season of expansion, and we need the help and support of our whole community, including you, to meet those needs. So if Circuit Riders has been a source of encouragement, life, or a blessing to you, we are asking that you would become a monthly giver. Something powerful takes place when we move from just a place of receiving to taking personal responsibility in becoming a participant by giving. If you're ready to give, you can donate now at www.circuitriders.com/donate. Again, thank you for listening and enjoy the podcast.
What's up, guys and ladies? That's right. I see you. You guys doing good? I'm excited for tonight. Don't want to stop worshiping. I'm going to do my best to limit what I say because I really believe and feel that the Lord wants to minister to us tonight. So we want to get back in. And I'm not just saying that. I really do believe it. So I'm going to do my best. I'm going to watch the clock. If you want your life to be a sacrifice that the fire of God falls on, then you must be consumed by his mercy. I'll say it again. If you want your life to be a sacrifice that the fire of God falls on, then you must be consumed by God's mercy. Romans chapter 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. If you don't have his mercy in view, you'll never sacrifice for him. It'll always be the wrong motive. But if you want your life to be a sacrifice for Jesus that the fire of God falls on, you and I, we have to be consumed with his mercy. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to John 13. We're going to open with this text, and then we'll come back to it tonight. John 13, chapter 3. Is it okay if I just jump right in? You guys doing good? All right. John chapter 13, verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments. Taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We honor you tonight. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would come. Be the honored guest here. We ask, come, Holy Spirit. We ask for a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the room tonight, that our hearts would be affected by a revelation of who you are, Jesus. Holy Spirit, reveal the Son to us. Would you just ask the Lord, ask the Holy Spirit to reveal Jesus to you tonight, just in your own words. Say, Holy Spirit, reveal Jesus to me. Holy Spirit, reveal the Son afresh to us tonight. We're not looking for more intellectual knowledge. We want our hearts to be affected and transformed by a view of the mercy of God. So come, Holy Spirit, have your way tonight in Jesus' name. Back in the fall, my wife, Kayla, who I don't know if she's in the room, she had a dream. And in the dream, we were in this gathering similar to this. And there was tons of young people all gathered together. And in the dream, she began to sing out a chorus, and she began to sing this chorus. She sang, "The glory is in his name." This simple chorus she would sing over and over, "The glory is in his name." And as she began to sing this chorus, the presence and the power of God began to fill the room, and it was like this heavy hand pushed everyone down to the floor, and we couldn't stand because the weight of his presence that was in the room. We often say things like, "The glory's in the room." Have you ever heard that or said that? We hear these phrases about the glory, the glory. And I don't know, has anyone else ever been a little confused? Like, what does that mean? Just me. Okay. Love your participation. Okay. So we say these things. Lord, show me your glory. But what are we actually saying? What does that mean? The glory is in his name. Glory rides on revelation. Glory rides on revelation. It's the glory of God is the sum attributes of who he is. It's his character. It's his nature. It's that complete package of who God is. That is his glory. Sam Storm says this, the term glory refers to the visible splendor of moral beauty of God's manifold perfections. The glory of God is the exhibition of his inherent excellence. It's the external manifestation of his internal majesty. This dream has been the kind of a guiding force for me personally this year of where I've been just really pressing into Jesus for me personally, for my family, and what I've been believing for us corporately, that there would be moments and times when there would be such a heavy hand of the presence of God that we could do nothing else but fall to the ground and add complete adoration and being undone before Jesus. I want my time at home early mornings by myself to be like that. I want our corporate expressions to be like that. The clearest and most visible picture that we can get of the glory of God is found in the slain lamb. The clearest and most visible picture that we can get of God's glory is found in Jesus Christ nailed to a tree for your life and for my life. Hebrews 1:3 says this, that Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. When God manifests his glory, he manifests himself. It's the unveiling of who he is. So when we say the glory's in the room, what does that mean? It means that there's a revelation of Jesus present, and if you'll pay attention, it'll change your life. If you pay attention, it will transform you, as Paul says, from one degree of glory into another. John Owen says this, some men speak of imitating Christ by following his example, and that would work well if we could see more of it in reality in effect. But we will never become like Christ by bare imitation of his actions without the view or sense of his glory, which alone is accompanied with a transforming power to change us into that very same image. So tonight we have a goal. Can I tell you our goal? Tonight our goal is that our hearts would be struck by the glory of God found in Jesus as the suffering servant. I'm believing that tonight the Holy Spirit will reveal to us something of the nature and the character of God that is found in Jesus Christ, the High King of Heaven, as the suffering servant who was nailed to a tree. Remember, if you want your life to be a sacrifice, you got to have a clear view of his mercy. That's the only pure motivating factor of true sacrifice, is the mercy of Jesus. So I'm going to take the next 5 to 6 minutes. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give a little bit of a biblical overview, and then we're going to make it practical. Does that sound good? You guys tracking? All right. So in the Old Testament, we see these characters. You've heard of them. You know them. Who's heard of Adam? Raise your hand. You've heard of Adam. Good job. A plus so far. Who's heard of Moses? Okay, A plus. Who's heard of Joshua? Okay, A plus. David, anyone know David? Okay, so a few didn't raise your hands. Okay, you'll learn about him tonight. No, so you have these men of God, these vessels in the Old Testament that had this, they were given this title, the servant of the Lord. Everybody say servant of the Lord. So I'm going to read this to you. I'm going to reference a few different people tonight. I'm not going to quote, say their name every time just because it'll get repetitive. But I'm going to be quoting a guy named Matthew Harmon. He wrote a book called The Servant of the Lord. If you want to dig in deeper, get that book. It's phenomenal. But he writes this, Genesis 1 introduces Adam as an image bearer who serves God by ruling creation under the authority of God. That's Genesis 1, 26 through 31. Genesis 2 adds to that portrait by portraying Adam as a priest, who was here a couple weeks ago, when Chase talked about the priest being a royal priest. So Genesis 2 adds to the portrait that Adam is a priest who is charged with serving and protecting Eden, the sanctuary of God. But when Adam fails to fulfill these roles in Genesis 3, sin and death are unleashed into creation. Yet there's a promise that is given that God will raise up a new servant. Everybody say a new servant. God's going to raise up a new servant. I love this line. He is a serpent crusher who obeys where humanity failed and takes upon himself the punishment humanity deserves for its disobedience. So Adam fails at his task of the servant of the Lord, and God says, I'm going to raise up a new servant, and he's going to be a serpent crusher. And in the way that humanity has failed, right, the scriptures say that in Adam, all died. So his sin, his failure affected your life and my life. We can't get out of it. Had a universal effect. Well, in the same way, God raises up the last Adam, the second Adam, who is Jesus. Fast forward, we have Moses. Moses is singled out as the servant of the Lord who was set apart to lead Yahweh's servant people. Side note, all throughout Scripture, when God raises up these servants, the goal was that the servant would always raise up a servant people. That there would be a multiplication of that the servant of the Lord would create a servant people. So Moses is singled out as a servant of the Lord. He's set apart to lead Yahweh's servant people, and he carries out his servant role by functioning as a king who leads God's people. He's a prophet who speaks God's words, and he's a priest who mediates God's presence. God had made a covenant. Who's heard of Abraham? Abraham, let's go. God made a covenant to Abraham, and he multiplies Jacob and his 12 sons into a great nation. They end up as slaves in Egypt, and in a response to their cries, God raises up his servant Moses, who would bring about the Exodus. Moses dies. Everybody say Moses dies. Moses dies. But there was this young man named Joshua. Everybody say Joshua. You know what Joshua was known for? Lingering in the presence. Moses would go off and do his assignment. It says, but Joshua would linger in the tent. He would stay there. He was a man of the presence. So Moses dies. God raises up a new servant who would lead the next phase of fulfilling his covenant promises and would lead the people of Israel into the promised land. Okay, can we keep going? You tracking? Okay. David, as with the previous servants, David has this threefold nature as well. He's a king through whom God is working. He establishes his original purpose of humanity by ruling over creation under his ultimate authority. He exercises a priestly role, making preparations for the building of the temple and leading the people in worship of the Lord. And by receiving revelation from God and writing the words of God, he functions in a prophetic capacity. David does all this in anticipation of the day when one of his own descendants will bring to fulfillment God's creational and redemptive purpose. Through the son of David, the servant, God will one day produce a servant people who will obey God's law written on their hearts and be empowered by his spirit to obey. After David, there's this long break of no servant of the Lord. And so there's this growing anticipation of this son of David, this Messiah that would come and that would set up God's and establish God's kingdom and his rule and reign on the earth. So think about it, if you don't have a leader and there's this anticipation, you know that a leader's coming, there's this growing expectation and anticipation for the one to come, this serpent crusher, this strong and mighty Messiah, this Savior who will lead God's people into the ultimate fulfillment of God's purposes. So can we go into the New Testament? You guys tracking? Okay. We get to Jesus. Everybody say Jesus. Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of every promise and covenant of God. So Paul says this, that every promise of God finds its yes and amen in Jesus. That means that every promise throughout the Old Testament, anytime you see God make a promise, guess where you find the fulfillment? Jesus. Jesus is the fulfillment. He is the point. He is the purpose. He's what everything, every word in this book is pointing to one thing, one man, Jesus Christ. So what we see is Jesus, this portrait of a servant who obeys where Israel failed. Just as Moses passes through, you know, they pass through the Red Sea, Jesus passes through the waters in his baptism. As he emerges, as they go through the Red Sea, where do they go? They move into this place called the wilderness. You guys know the story? They get pulled out of Egypt, go through the waters, and then all of a sudden, wilderness territory, right? Long journey. Where does Jesus go after he passes through the waters? The Spirit drives him into the wilderness. Are you seeing a theme? Jesus goes down, he emerges from the waters of the Jordan. He's bringing about this new exodus. Like Israel before him, he's led to the wilderness by God's Spirit. Yet unlike Israel, who disobeyed God, Jesus obeys. He passes the test. He enters the promised land to establish his rightful rule over it. He begins to regather the tribes of Israel in the same way there were 12 tribes of Israel. Jesus gathers how many disciples? You tracking? 12 disciples. Through his ministry of preaching, teaching, healing, and casting out demons, Jesus begins to crush the serpent's head and he begins to gather together the people of God. He is the fulfillment of the servant of the Lord. This is what the New Testament presents to us as Jesus, the servant par excellence. He is the totality of the servant of the Lord. I want to read something to you. If you can, turn to Isaiah 52. I'm going to read a longer portion of scripture here, so track with me. If you can pull out your Bible or your phone. Track along with us here. Isaiah 52, starting at verse 13. Give me an amen when you're there. Amen. Okay. Isaiah 52, 13. We're going to read this all the way to the end of Isaiah 53. This is a long passage of scripture. You guys okay? You tracking? Here we go. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance and his form beyond that of any children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them, they see, and that which they have not heard, they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation who considered that he was cut off of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Beautiful portion of scripture. Do you feel that as we read that? You get this revelation, because we have this awesome privilege of looking backwards, right? You know how they say hindsight's 20/20? Anyone ever heard that? Right? Like looking backwards, you got perfect vision. Do you guys get it? You can Google those phrases if you don't know what they mean, and they tell you. I do that all the time. Hindsight's 20/20. So we have the privilege, we have the blessing of living on this side of the resurrection and having the scriptures so that we can look back and we can have a real clear revelation that Jesus is the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. It's awesome. But the challenge that we face is that if I'm not overcome by the revelation of Jesus as the suffering servant for me, I will never become a Christ-like servant. If you are not overcome and consumed with the revelation that Jesus Christ is the suffering servant of Isaiah 53 for you personally, for your life, you will never be a servant like him. John Stott says that Christ's likeness is the eternal predestinating purpose of God. We were made to become like him. Tonight, our goal is that we would become true Christ-like servants. That's the goal. The disciple of Jesus is a servant, right? The servant of the Lord creates a servant people. Let's try it again. The servant of the Lord creates a servant people, those that would follow after his ways. So the challenge, though, is that we can spend our lives working and serving to attain something that's freely been given by grace. Come on, you got to catch this. You can spend your life working, serving your guts out, trying to attain something that is unattainable by your own good works. You'll exhaust yourself. You'll burn out after a month. You'll be so exhausted, you'll give up on Christianity. You'll think, I don't know how to do it. I can't do it. And that's the point. You can't do it. I can't do it. But in view of God's mercy, come on, in view of the suffering servant, we can begin to no longer serve for identity, but we can serve from identity. In view of God's mercy, the suffering servant, Jesus, for me, for you individually, when that revelation pierces your heart and you see how much you mean to him, come on, you can't hate what he hates. That's why self-hatred isn't allowed. You can't hate what he hates. When you get a vision, a revelation of your immense value to the King of Glory, and you say, the suffering servant for me, on my behalf, on my behalf. Oh, you start waging war on self-hatred. You start waging war on everything that's trying to attack who you are. And you begin to live from the place of his beloved instead of trying to work to become the beloved. His love is so outrageous, you could never earn it. I'm telling you, we can't earn it. It's that good. So like I said, we have the privilege of looking backwards, but I want to dig in a little bit into the disconnect that the disciples had in bringing together this Messiah and a suffering servant. Can we do that tonight? I think we'll relate to some of this. If you've got your Bibles, go to Matthew 16. Matthew chapter 16, starting at verse 21. You don't have to go there. I can read it for you. This is what it says. From the time that Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. We'll read that again. Peter took Jesus aside and rebuked him. Man, we should read it one more time. Peter took Jesus aside. He thought, this is a good time. Jesus, come here. Let me chat with you. And rebukes him, saying, far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, that insinuates that when Peter rebuked him, Jesus might have had his back to him. He was kind of like, Peter, Jesus, come here. Jesus is like, far be it from you. This will never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world, forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with the angels and the glory of his Father. He will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of, or see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Jesus began to show his disciples that he was headed to Jerusalem and he must suffer many things, ultimately ending in death. You see, the disciples, they had this understanding in their mind that Jesus was, you know, he was going to ride into Jerusalem. He was going to assert his power, set up his kingdom, and they would ride in with him. It would be a self-assertion with him and with them. Two of the disciples already had their seat picked out. They got their mom involved. You guys know the story? Jesus, my sons, let him sit on your right and your left in the kingdom. Like, they had it settled in their own hearts. Mama was on their side. They brought mama into the equation. They had their seats picked out. They knew where they wanted to sit. I want to sit at your right and your left. Another sermon, Jesus tells them, you have no idea what you're asking. It's inconceivable to Peter that this Messiah who is going to set up his rule and reign could possibly suffer and die. Sure, he would face challenges as a leader, as any leader would. There would be hardships, there would be tough moments. But suffer and die, God's Messiah? Uh-uh. No, not possible. But that's where Jesus inserts what it means to be a disciple. He drops the original design, if you will, of the disciple. And he goes on through what we read there in verse 24. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, follow me. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says this. He says, the cross is laid on every Christian. The cross is laid on every Christian, Jesus brings out the truth that he's looking for the utmost in self-denial by saying that the disciple must take up his cross. For us, we kind of minimize that today. We don't see Roman crosses and people hanging on them, praise God, on the side of the streets. But they knew what he was referencing. They understood it was there, plain sight. They knew what a cross meant, and it was not just a minor discomfort. When they heard him utter these words, they knew exactly what a crucifixion meant. Jesus was speaking to them about the death of an entire way of life. He was talking about sacrifice, self-sacrifice, a death to selfishness and all forms of self-seeking. We don't want to miss the force of his cross, and there is a cross for every servant of God. So when we come to follow him, we should not miss the present imperative in this where it says, let him keep on following me. Jesus is talking about discipleship. It's a way of life. Taking up a cross is not something that can be done once and for all and then gotten out of the way. It's laid on you and daily, right? Daily we pick up our cross. So back to the story, it's inconceivable for Peter, right? Put yourself in his shoes. You're expecting the Messiah to come and set up shop on the earth. He says, hey, by the way, I'm going to die. I'm headed to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer. They're going to kill me. So here's the deal. Peter also understood what it meant to be a disciple of a rabbi. He also knew what it meant to follow someone. So Peter, in his humanness, says, well, if they're going to kill you, what does that mean for me? You see, Peter was still so loyal to himself. Could it be that, yeah, he was probably didn't want Jesus to die. He loved Jesus. But at the same time, I don't want to die. If they're going to kill you, like I'm with you. I'm a follower. Like I'm going to be like my master. So if you're going to the cross, I mean, no, far be it from you, Lord. You see how when our loyalty is not properly aligned, he says, you're thinking the thoughts of man. You're not thinking the thoughts of God. The full surrender of self was a process for the disciples. Can we keep going for a few more moments? Go to Mark chapter 9 with me. Mark chapter 9, starting at verse 30. Another story of our beloved disciples. It says, they went on from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise. But they did not understand the saying. They were afraid to ask him. When they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, what were you discussing on the way? But they kept silent. You ever been in the car? Young kid with like your parents in the front, you're back there like whispering to your brother or sister. What are you guys talking about? Nothing. They kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down and he called the 12 and he said to them, if any one would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. Took a child, put him in the midst of them, taking him in his arms, said to them, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. John said to him, teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us. But Jesus said, do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us. For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward. Because John and the rest of the disciples were still unsurrendered in themselves, they wanted their group to be first. Check this out. Jesus, there's another group of people, and they're casting demons out of people. We need them to stop. They're not with us. What he's saying is, if we're not the ones casting out the demons, then let's let them stay inside of people. You catching how the human brain thinks when the loyalty is self? Hey, if we're not first, keep those demons in those people. I don't want them free unless it's us doing the stuff. Revival's breaking out at Asbury. Come on, listen. How many people across the earth are looking and pointing a finger and saying, oh, it's got to happen here first. He was okay with people staying demonized unless it was him and his bros doing the ministry. Matthew 19, 27, we don't have to turn there. Talks about, so the rich young ruler selling all his possessions. Peter says, we've left everything. What's in it for us? You see, they had surrendered everything to follow Christ except themselves. Come on. They surrendered everything. We gave up everything. What about, what do we get in return? So Jesus, you know, he's kind and patient, so he goes on to tell them. But you see, that Peter, they were still thinking the thoughts of man. They were still, their loyalty was self-focused. They were self-preoccupied. So until the unsurrendered self is surrendered to something beyond itself, namely the kingdom, nothing is cured. Nothing is cured. John Owen, to reference him again, says this: we experience so little of his glory because we seek so much of our own. We experience so little of his glory because we seek so much of our own. I don't mean this. We know Romans 8. There is therefore what? No condemnation in Christ. Jesus is the most kind, welcoming, inviting King and Savior. He is the suffering servant. He is a God filled and fueled by mercy. And it's only when we catch a glimpse of his mercy can he talk straight to us, right? He can talk straight to us. He can address those things in our lives as you've been off in this area. Your loyalty is, you're kind of reminding me of my guys when I walked the earth. You're kind of, the jealousy and comparison that you're operating in kind of reminds me of when John wanted to stop the guys from delivering the demon-possessed man. It's kind of, come on, readjust. In view of my mercy, offer yourself. We experience so little of his glory because we seek so much of our own. Matthew 6:33, seek first your needs. It's not what it said. It's not what it said. Seek first a bigger bank account. Didn't say that. Seek first a larger following on social media. Seek first a bigger platform. Seek first a microphone. Seek first position. Seek first popularity. Seek first riches. Seek first friendships. Seek first a spouse. No. Seek first the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom, and all these things shall be added to you. The Lord says, where's your loyalty? Do you trust me? Don't you? You've been with me long enough, guys. You've seen who I am. You've seen my benevolence. You've seen me multiply food and fish and bread. You've seen me heal the cripple. You've seen me cleanse the leper. You've seen me raise the dead. Where is your allegiance? Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Have you ever wondered how Paul stayed so free? You ever read through Acts and seen the things Paul went through? You ever wondered how did his soul stay free when he was bound in chains? I don't know if you think, I think about these things sometimes. I'm like, man, I'm having like, my attitude today is so bad. Awful attitude today. I'm angry. I don't really know why I'm even angry. Like, I have no clue. I can't even remember what made me mad. I just had a bad attitude, a chip on my shoulder all day. Not really smiling today. Just kind of just upset, just angry at the world. No real reason why. But yet you look at Paul's life. Dude was in chains. Like, have you read the prophetic words that he got? Should we read some of them? You guys ever, who's ever like, this is okay, I do it. Who's ever longed for like a dialed prophetic word? Come on, don't be shy with me right now. You better raise your hand. You just long for that. Somebody just be like, you know, you're in the worship moment. It's ministry time. You got one eye kind of looking over. All of a sudden, you see that prophetic laser beam coming at you. Oh, they're coming with my word right now. They're going to change my life. God's going to give me a download. Oh, let me get in the receiving position. We get right. Come on, we get there. We got to read something. We got to read something. Let's go to Acts chapter 20. You don't have to go there. I'll go there. I'll read it for us. I'm going to serve you right now. You relax. Let your fingers rest. Acts chapter 20. Check this out. You ever wanted the Holy Spirit to just like give you a download? Come on. I want a hand, I need a hand raise. I long for it. Holy Spirit, it's my quiet time. Oh, man. I got my coffee. I do every morning. I get my coffee, go to my desk, got my Bible, my iPad, all my stuff. Holy Spirit, speak. Long for that unction of the Spirit, that word from the Spirit. Here's Paul, Acts 20, 22 and 23. And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. Okay, good quiet time. Holy Spirit, speak. Affliction. Imprisonment. It's awaiting you. Okay. Get behind me, Satan, right? We start pulling out all the tricks. Acts 21, let's go a little bit further. Acts 21, 10. Oh, guys, this is crazy. Everybody take a deep breath. This is not the prophetic word you're going to get. We're just studying Paul's life right now. Be free. Be free. While we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. If a prophet named Agabus comes at you, you run. You run. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Prophetic download number two. Prophetic act even. He put on a play. He legit tied himself up with Paul's belt. Agabus. Don't loan your belt out. Acts 26, 29. I don't even remember what this scripture is, but I got it written down. Let's see what it says. And Paul said, this is when he's standing before King Agrippa. And Paul said, whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. How could that be his desire when dude's getting prophetic words and prophetic acts about his impending death? Like, it doesn't make sense to me until we go to Galatians. Galatians 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live, I live in the flesh, I live by faith. This last part of the sentence. In the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, Paul had long before settled the fact in his soul, the Son of God loved me. He gave himself for me. Come what may. Come what may. Give me the crazy prophetic words. Come on, Agabus, bring it. No, come on. Tie yourself up. I'm on a journey. I'm on a mission. Jesus already told him. He already told him. He said, go tell. And he told Ananias, go tell him. I'm going to tell him how much he must suffer for my namesake. He said, oh, no, Agabus. You're telling me something I already know. Me and Jesus? No, we're tight. He told me from the beginning. I know. But he told me first. He said, I loved him. I love you. I gave myself for you. You see, Paul was also coined the servant of the Lord. And he had a revelation that the servant, true servant of the Lord, lived inside of him. He said, therefore, I can fulfill my mission. I can fulfill my mission. I can do it. Because the Son of God loved me. There goes my water. Gave himself for me. I tried to be smooth. Derek always puts it up here. Do you guys ever see it? It's just like slowly getting to the edge, about to fall off. So I'm just going to put it on the ground. Kicked it. Self-surrender is the greatest emancipation that comes to a human being. I'm going to say it again. Self-surrender is the greatest emancipation that comes to a human being. No man can serve the people, or no woman can serve the people unless they are delivered from them by a higher allegiance. You didn't catch that. No man or woman can serve other people. I can't serve you unless I'm delivered from you. Unless I'm delivered from your opinion about me. I got to be delivered of what you think about me. I got to be delivered of what I long for in my life. I got to be delivered from my dreams, my goals, my purposes, my bank account, my job, my security, my platform, my future. I got to be delivered from me so that I can serve you. The only way we can be delivered by that is that if we seek first the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom. The center of our loyalty will determine our thinking. What you are loyal to the most will determine the way you think. You ever liked somebody? Like, you ever had a crush on somebody? It's okay. It's good. Hopefully. And maybe, like, I've experienced this from time to time. Some of our circuit rider teams, my wife would lead teams, and there were moments when it was obvious, like, these two, they're crushing. Like, we're past friend zone. Like, friend zone's gone. It's not friend zone. It's like they're little flirting going on. What you would find is that when someone's really crushing on somebody, they start making maneuvers to, like, be around that person. So, like, whereas before, they would hop in any car, the shotgun, I got a shotgun. And then, you know, Janet's riding in this car now. And Janet's sitting in the back right. And then all of a sudden, you're like, oh, you take shotgun. I don't care to sit in the back. I'll sit in the back middle. Let me serve the car. I'm going to sit in the back middle. Come on, our loyalty to what drives us internally determines the way we think. Never before would you ever sit in the back seat middle, dude. You're taller than me. We're in a rental car. We're not in a minivan. This thing's tiny. You're miserable. This is not safe for you. Like, this is dangerous. Like, you're going to cramp up. I got it. Oh, man, I just want to serve. Yourself. Okay. The center of your loyalty will determine your thinking. Your outlook is formed by your life decisions and your loyalties. So to change your outlook and your thinking, you got to change what you're loyal to. If we want to change the way we think and change our outlook on life, then we got to reassess, where is my central loyalty to? Where is the main affection of my heart? Where is that thing? I've said this many times. The battle is not over your discipline. It's over your affection. The battle is not over your discipline of waking up early and spending time with God. It's easy when you're lovesick. Maybe you're a night person. Okay, flip the script. The battle is not over your discipline of staying up late, getting into the Word. The battle is over, are you more drawn to scrolling or to beholding? I'm just being honest. That's our loyalty. Come on, I'm guilty. Man, I'm a master scroller, dude. It's easy. Tired, nighttime, finally get my kids down. All I want to do is just get on those reels and just find a funny one, send it to my three buddies, and we laugh, LOL. It's awesome. If it's really funny, do LOL, LOL. You guys, anybody do that? Double portion. We got to overcome and break the tyranny of self-preoccupation. It's a tyrant. The self. It's a tyrant. We got to break it. The battle is over the affection and the loyalty of our heart. That's what Jesus was after with his disciples. In the suffering servant, we see something that it says, by his wounds, we are healed. I want to say this. I believe this. I think when we enter into true Christ-like servanthood, we will begin to see the greatest outpouring of healing. Now, I'm telling you, because the gift of healing has been used for personal gain for a long time and seasons past, and I believe the Lord is looking to raise up true Jesus-like servants who that he can entrust his anointing to and says, you will use the anointing for the people, not to build your own stage. I believe it with all my heart. The suffering servant is tied to the healing of people. Because we understand that in that place that I don't need a stage to do it. I don't need to post it on Instagram. I just want them healed. Just flew back to Tennessee last weekend. My uncle's been battling brain cancer for the last year. And he slowly, they told him at the beginning, you know, brain cancer is a really difficult thing to get healing over. And so they told him, you know, he probably wouldn't make it much more than 16 months. And so they did all the chemo, radiation, all the stuff. It didn't work. He's gotten more aggressive. So I flew back. Man, I longed. Lord, let me lay my hands on him. Let those tumors just, I won't tell a soul. I won't post it. I won't broadcast it. I just want him healed. It's that heart of servanthood. So I just want him to have life restored. I don't want it for a ministry so I can have a great testimony and come back and blow up the place. And all of a sudden, I'm all for sharing testimony. There's a great place and a time for it. But the point being, it's not about the testimony. It's about the person. That's why Jesus would heal the sick and say, don't tell anybody. He knew the moment they told everybody, the crowds would rush on him and the religious would want to kill him. Don't tell anybody. He would take people outside away from the crowds and he would work miracles on them. He'd say, shh, don't tell a soul. Just be free. He's a suffering servant, man. He wasn't trying to build a ministry. Jesus wasn't trying to, man, he could have built the most mega church. No, he chose to pour his life into 12 disciples. Give his life, his authority. He says, you got a mission. I'm headed to Jerusalem. I got a mission. There's a splintery tree, man. It's got my name on it. It's got my name on it. It's got your name on it. I'm doing it for you. I'm doing it for you. I'm doing it for the nations. Israel was meant to be a light to the nations. They failed. Said, Jesus, no, I'm going to take it on myself. Punishment you deserve, I'm going to bear that weight. Sin, the fall of humanity, I'm bearing that on myself. You don't have to bear it anymore. That's why Paul says, and therefore in Christ, there's no condemnation. There's none. Band can come back up. Let's turn back to our opening text. John 13, starting at verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, he had come from God and was going back to God. You know what that means? He knew he had unlimited resources at his disposal. He knew where he had come from, and he knew where he was going. His identity was secure. He was not looking for the approval of man. He was not looking to climb a ladder. Come on, the temptation for us as Christians and young Christians is that we would serve to climb the ranks. I'll serve until. Jesus says, I know the Father's given everything into my hands. I know where I came from. I know where I'm going. Therefore, it says he picked up the towel. He knew that he had come from God, was going back to God, and he rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? You see, in this culture, usually people would have a servant or a slave in the house, and they would wash the feet of the people coming in the house. The disciples, they didn't have the money. They didn't have that. They didn't have a servant in the house. So what typically would happen is that one of them would take turns. The disciple would take turns. One week, Peter would do it. Next week, John would do it, right? They would rotate. On this night, no one chose to pick up the towel. They had been too busy arguing who's the greatest. Their ego, I'm not doing it tonight. Somebody else can do it. Peter's got it tonight. Jesus rose from supper. He poured water in the basin, began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but afterwards you will. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. If I don't wash you, you'll have no share of me. Tim Keller says this, Jesus Christ, only as an example, will crush you. But Jesus Christ as the Lamb will save you. You got to be washed. Come on, you got to have the view. You got to have a view and be consumed with the mercy of God for your life. Daily. You got to let that mercy purify and wash you and cleanse you, cover you, deliver you. It's His mercy that brings deliverance. It says the things He wants us to get rid of, we were never meant to have. He said, I want you carrying that. Get rid of it. Tonight, we got to surrender to the Lamb. We got to surrender to the Lamb. We got to move in self-surrender. I don't know what your area is where your loyalty has lied. I'm not talking about praying a prayer of salvation. I'm talking about full, real deal, wholly yielded and surrendered to the Lamb. Where you can be like Paul. You can say confidently, I am. Whatever you say, I know this. The Son of God loved me, gave Himself for me. Whatever the word is over my life, whatever the assignment you have does not matter. The Son of God loved me, gave Himself for me. Oh, the suffering servant on my behalf. He's got my yes before He ever asks. That's surrender. That's the power of surrender. When He knows He has the yes of your heart before He ever asks anything of you. But you can't get there. You can't be a true servant unless you let Him wash you. Unless you let Him serve you. We're so busy trying to earn His approval and His love and His affection. He's saying, you can't earn this kind of love. It's not human love. It's otherworldly. It's transformative. You can't earn it. Let me wash you. You want to be a sacrifice that the fire of God falls on? Let Him wash you tonight. You want to be a servant for Jesus? You want to see the sick healed? You want to see the dead raised? You want to see the lepers cleansed? You want to lay hands on people, see them set free? It comes from yielding and surrendering to the mercy of God and becoming so consumed with the mercy for your life that you look at other people differently. And then you say, does it matter if I lay hands on them or not? I just want them free. Use whoever you will to spark revival. We just want revival. I'll rejoice. It doesn't matter if it's my friend who gets promoted. I just want to see these assignments fulfilled. Doesn't matter who preaches the gospel at the outreach. I just want people saved. You begin to think and live different, but you can't get there. You can't get there. You can't get there until you fully surrender yourself and let Jesus wash you.
Thanks for listening to a Circuit Rider podcast. For our full library of podcasts and more information about the Circuit Riders, visit us at circuitriders.com. To access worship, messages, and training courses, visit us at circuitriders.tv. To get involved with the day-to-day of what we do or see what's happening across the globe, you can follow us at Circuit Riders on Instagram. And finally, don't forget to leave a review on Apple Podcasts. We'll see you next time.